Let's pray as we begin to look at God's word. And now, O Lord, we turn to your word. Thank you for your word, which is living and active. Thank you that you heal our inmost being through your word by the power of your spirit. And thank you that you will speak to us now, to me and to all the family of God here, as we consider what you have to say. Speak to our souls, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to speak about soul care this morning. Soul care. And instead of looking at Romans, because of the events of this week with what's happened with Edward, then I think many of us are just all over the place in our thinking. It's hard to think straight. Sometimes it's hard to know what our priorities are. And when your mind and your soul is all over the place, it's hard to concentrate. It's easier to change the font style on the document than to write another sentence. It's easier to scroll through social media than to think logically. You students probably know a lot about that as well. But it is, isn't it? Sometimes, you know, you're thinking you're going to write another sentence, but your mind is just not there. And it's, well, let's just try Comic Sans Serif. Let's just try that font. Oh, it looks nicer in that color. It's really hard to focus, to drill down on what should be done. So it is with our brother Edward. It's really hard to believe that he died last Monday. It is a shock, and we are saddened and all over the place regarding his death. We miss him already. He was a member of our small group, a willing member who contributed words of wisdom and who prayed. A wise person who always used measured words. A friendly person, a person who helped other people more than we will know. And it's hard to articulate our feelings and our thoughts and choose the right words. And our emotions have come in for a bit of a battering, and we feel upset inside, and distress is deep within us. And here's my question: what is it within us that feels these things? What is it that gets downcast and disjointed? And the Bible would tell us it is our soul. I've got many references this morning, and I'm going to put them all on the screen because it will be hard to chase through them all in the scriptures. But each one is labeled as to where you can look it up later. They're all about our soul. And Psalm 6 verse 3 says, "My soul is greatly troubled." That's the part of us that gets downcast. It's our soul. Jesus once said, "My soul is troubled," which means that it is not sinful when your soul gets troubled, because Jesus did, and he never sinned. And this may be where we are this morning. For some of you, you may not have known Edward that well, but you would have seen him greeting you on the door as a steward, and you would have seen him in church faithfully. But for many of us, he was really part of our lives. And so this morning, I want to speak words of comfort to our souls. Soul care has been on my mind quite a bit recently. I've been reading a book that I mentioned the other Sunday night, Soul Keeping. I've been trying to read it for the past 4 weeks. It's only a thin book, but sometimes time is few and far between. So it's a fascinating book, and we mentioned it the other Sunday night when we were looking at the topic of spiritual warfare. And we saw then that the battleground is the soul. And I've been thinking about that, about our soul. And this morning, I simply want to ask you that old-fashioned question that you and I have probably not been asked. How is it with your soul? Not, how are you? Or, how you doing? But how is it with your soul? So let's think about our soul. What is it? What is a soul? It's difficult to define. No one but the Apostle John has ever seen a soul. He saw them in the book of Revelation. But a soul cannot be photographed, x-rayed, scanned, or detected with a probe. Theologians and philosophers and psychologists and artists have all had their opinions as to what a soul is. According to one of the greatest theologians that's ever lived, a man called John Calvin, he said the soul is made up of two things. It's made up of the understanding and the will. The understanding distinguishes between what is good and bad, and the will then makes a choice according to what the understanding has informed it with. Maybe. Others say that the soul is that which integrates the mind, the will, the body into a single whole life. But what is the soul? Psalm 103 defines it a little bit easier. It says this, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name." And we've come across this before when we've been speaking in our studies on Wednesday nights about Hebrew poetic parallelism. We did our studies on the psalm, that the Hebrews in their poems, they love to have these parallelisms. They'll say one thing, and then they repeat it in different language in order to deepen it. Preachers do that when they say, "And now we shall pray, let us all pray," saying exactly the same thing, but in different language, different words. And that's what this does. "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being praise his holy name." So the psalmist is saying exactly the same thing. Praise him, praise his holy name. What with? My soul, what is that? It's my inmost being. That's what the soul is. It's our inmost being, our interior life. Our soul is that which either runs our life or ruins our life. We speak about body and soul. The body is that outward physical part of us that we spend so much time on and so much money on, trying to get fit and to look good, and so much money with various things we can try and make our bodies look good. It's the part of us that our bodies, that other people see. That's our body. But the soul is the deep inner part of us that we so often neglect. It's the bit that people cannot see. Ah, but can they? You can see a soul through someone's actions, attitudes, and behavior. But the soul is the interior life. The soul is that which is running your life right now. It's the engine room of your life. Your soul directs your life. You will live according to how your soul is. Your soul will shape your life. Your soul does not shape your body, but your soul does shape your life. And your soul shapes your behavior, your attitudes, your lifestyle, your words, your whole exterior life. That inner part of us. So if we have shallow souls, we will live shallow lives. If we have deep souls, we will have meaningful lives. If we have empty souls, we will have empty lives. But if we have full souls, we will have full lives. So, how is it with your soul? How is it with your inner life? The adverts and the movies and social media and work and everything else will scream at us loudly about our outer life. We'll get so many messages, and some of them not very good messages, but so many messages pouring into our lives every day about how we look. But how is it with your inner life? You may be the life of the party, but inwardly, how is it with you? The soul is the inner part of our lives. Let's say a few things about our soul. First of all, we say that our soul is a deep mystery. It's a deep mystery. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 5 says this, "The purposes of a person's heart are deep waters." Very often the Bible uses synonyms for the soul. It speaks about the heart, the inner life, the spirit. And here the heart is the soul. The purposes of a person's soul are deep waters. deep waters are dangerous things. Deep waters are hard to see down into, and deep waters are difficult to explore. You need special equipment to explore deep waters. And it's like this with our soul. Our souls are hard to read. We read Psalm 42 that says this: deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. And when we read that psalm, you might not have picked it up, but the psalmist was obviously going through a terrible time in his life and needing comfort, and his soul was feeling so downcast. And he felt this deep need within him, this deepness of his soul, and all he could do was to cry out to the deepness of God, the deep, deep love of Jesus. And he says that my deep soul calls out to your deep love. And for him at that time, it was like the roar of God's waterfalls, which, I mean, any waterfall is powerful. And there are some huge waterfalls in this world, and the noise can be tremendous, and the power that's poured down over those rocks for a waterfall is tremendous. So God's waterfalls, imagine them falling on you. And the psalmist says, what it feels like, I can't get my breath, I can't stand up. The waterfalls of God are like sweeping me away. But my deep calls out to your deep in the roar of your waterfalls. For even in that noise of the waterfall, God still hears our little cry. The soul is deep. Who can tell what is going on in a person's inmost being? You have trouble with your health, you're sent for a scan or an investigation. But who can tell the inmost thoughts of a woman? And who can tell the deepmost thoughts of a man? 1 Corinthians 2:11 says this: for who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? And sometimes even our own soul doesn't know our own thoughts. The soul is a deep mystery. We can never fully tell what is going on in someone's life. And sometimes in a busy church, we miss that opportunity of finding out what is going on in someone's life. It's great to be part of this church because it's such a busy church with so many activities, great things going on, and we wouldn't be anywhere else. It's such a wonderful thing to be part of God's work in this place. But on our elders and deacons away day last Saturday, Saturday before, we were talking about this, that how busy and active we are as a church, and how that means so often our conversations on a Sunday morning before or after a service are all about our activity and our busyness. It's all about the rotas. It's all about, you know, why didn't you turn up for that rota? Or, sorry, or why did you know? Are you on the rota this week? Are you got your talk ready? And it's all about what we are doing rather than how we are being. And I think we need to try and find creative ways to ask each other, how are you? And maybe one of the creative ways, which probably is a little bit embarrassing to ask someone, how is your soul? Well, it does sound like old-time religion, doesn't it? But I wonder, how would you answer that now? And could you actually say that to someone? And if you did, you'd probably catch them off guard anyway. But what a creative way to find out how someone is. How is it with your soul? The soul is a deep mystery. No one knows what's going on in someone else's life. It's hard sometimes to know what's going on in our own lives. But maybe as a fellowship, we can just explore a little more how we're doing. Soul is a deep mystery. Secondly, a bit different, the soul is the place from which true beauty springs. True beauty comes from our inmost being. The painter or the poet, some people call him a prophet, but I won't. His name, Cahil Gibran, wrote this: beauty is not in the face. Beauty is a light in the heart. Beauty is not in the face, beauty is a light in the heart. The Bible tells us that true beauty comes from within. It comes from our souls. The Apostle Peter wrote this: "Your beauty should not come from outward adornments such as elaborate hairstyles and the wearing of gold jewelry or fine clothes. Rather, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is a great worth in God's sight." So if we want to be truly beautiful, let's not rely on outward things. Let's take care of our souls, because true beauty comes from within. Where do those beautiful Jesus-like qualities come from in a person's life? Where does love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control come from? They can't be added on outside us. They can't be added to us by what we do to ourselves to make us look something. But they come from deep within us. No, love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control come from our souls, and they are displayed in our attitudes and our actions. True beauty comes from the soul. Take care of your souls. We shouldn't really be saying, or maybe really we want somebody to say about us, not so much, "Isn't she beautiful?" or "Isn't he beautiful?" Rather, we would prefer someone to say, "Hasn't she got a beautiful life? Hasn't he got a beautiful life?" And a beautiful life comes from a beautiful soul. How is it with your soul? Third thing about the soul is this: the soul can get downcast. We've seen this from Psalm 42. "Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me?" It's the soul that feels emotional things. What feels happy? What feels sad? What feels elated? What feels miserable? It's our soul, our inner being. Jesus, as we saw at the beginning, said, "Now my soul is troubled," his inmost being. So when deep things happen in life, our souls are affected. So something happy happens to you, and your soul is buoyant. Something sad, tragic happens to you, then your soul sinks and you're disturbed. And that's our situation with Edward at the moment. Our soul is disturbed within us. What did the psalmist do when his soul was downcast and disturbed? He did two things. One, he spoke to his soul. He said this in Psalm 42: "Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God." And sometimes we need to give our souls a good talking to. Somebody might think you're mad. Talking to yourself. It's talking to your soul. Your soul. We need to speak to our souls. "Put your hope in God, soul. Soul, you're downcast, you're disturbed, you're troubled. Put your hope in God, for you'll yet praise him." The second thing the psalmist did when his soul was downcast was he remembered God. "My soul is downcast within me, therefore I remember you." And that is the thing to do, isn't it? So as we started off our service this morning, there are two things when it comes to a believer and death. One, God can heal the broken hearts of those who remain. And two, Jesus is the resurrection and the life. And we need to remember that. "Therefore, I will remember God." My soul is downcast, so what am I going to do? Mope in the misery? We can't ignore the sadness, that's for sure. But remember God. We must never forget that our faith, our God, and his deep, mysterious purposes are unchangeable. And we mustn't forget that Edward is with the Lord now, absent from the body, present with the Lord. The shock and the sadness must not rob us of our Christian hope and joy. So our souls cry out for God. Psalm 42, my soul thirsts for God, for the living God. And we need him because our helpless soul hangs on him. Our souls get downcast. We need to speak to them. Fourthly, our soul can praise. We started off by doing that. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Psalm 104 says the same. Bless the Lord, O my soul. Praise the Lord. Psalm 146. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. How many more of these would you like? Loads. Mary, the mother of Jesus, said, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. My soul magnifies the Lord. And praise and worship is the healthiest thing we can do for our souls. They're like vitamins for the soul. Regular worship is a healthy diet for the soul. Moaning is junk food for the soul. Praise is health food for the soul. We've seen four things about the soul. One, it's a deep mystery. Two, true beauty comes from it. Three, it gets downcast and needs to be spoken to. Four, praise does it good. It is spiritual skipping for the soul. What then can God do for our souls? If these are some of the four of the things, there's loads more. I've just narrowed it down to four things. If these are four things that the soul can do, then as we draw this to a close, what can God do for our soul? Three things. He can save our soul. Ezekiel says, for this is what the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. And the psalmist said, truly my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. My salvation comes from him. So our souls can actually be saved and rescued by God. And that passage in Ezekiel, those of you that have been do the Daily Bread Bible readings, it's been in Ezekiel these past 2 weeks. Been a little bit difficult, hasn't it, to go through. But the other morning, when we reached Ezekiel chapter 34, it was a real blessing to read this. That the sovereign Lord says, I myself will search for my sheep. Now that was the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And God said, I myself will search for my sheep and look after them. And when Jesus appeared and began his ministry, what did he say? I am the good shepherd. I'm the one that will search for the lost sheep. And he gave that wonderful parable, which I think is my favorite parable of all time, because there's not going to be another one written by Jesus. So that one really tops them all, the parable of the good shepherd. This farmer, this shepherd had 100 sheep. One went missing. The shepherd went in all-out search for that sheep, down the valleys, over the mountains, everywhere to find that sheep. And when he found it, he put it on his shoulders, brought it back, and said, let's celebrate. But as we've said before, in that parable, as the sheep is round the shepherd's shoulders, that the shepherd finds it, puts it round his shoulders, takes it home, you never read that the shepherd takes the sheep off the shoulders and puts it down again. It's like he's always carrying us. And that is our God. He can save our souls and he can carry us. So here's the second thing. As he carries us safely home, he can keep our soul. He saves it and he keeps it. 1 Peter chapter 1, we are saved and kept by the power of God. Those he saves are his delight. Christ will hold me fast. Precious in his holy sight, he will hold me fast. He'll not let my soul be lost. His promises shall last. Brought by him at such a cost, he will hold me fast. Peter tells us, you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. And that's Jesus. He's a shepherd to tend us and guard us. He's an overseer to manage us and control us. He keeps us. This is what God can do for our souls. Save them and keep them. Thirdly, he feeds them. He knows just what our soul needs. We said that our soul is a deep thing. It's hard for other people to read our souls. Sometimes it's hard for us to read our own souls. But God knows them. God knows our inmost thoughts. And God knows just what we need. People advise us when we're not feeling so good. They say, well, go and have some nice chicken soup or something. You'll be fine. Or take a hot water bottle and go to bed. You'll be fine. Jesus is the great physician, the physician of the souls. He restores our soul. The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He restores my soul. He gladdens our souls. Gladden the soul of your servant, for to you, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. And he satisfies our souls. For he satisfies the longing soul and the hungry soul he fills with good things. I think this is more than enough. We have a Savior who can save our soul, keep our soul, and do just what our soul needs, restoring it, gladdening it, and satisfying it. So we need to cast our souls on God. All the time, especially a time like this. Return, O my soul, to your rest, for the Lord has dealt bountifully with you. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you. Learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. This is our Savior who invites us to come to him so that in the we don't know what to do, we are all over the place. He says, come to me. I'm the shepherd of your soul, and I will give you rest. Have you committed your soul to God this morning? To you, O Lord, I lift up my soul. That's commitment to God. To save your soul, to keep your soul, to care for your soul. You dare not die without committing your soul to God. On that last journey that you've got to take all alone, and I've got to take all alone, no one dies with us. As we take that journey all alone, where will the angels carry your soul? Jesus spoke about the angels carrying the soul of a very poor man, Lazarus, to Abraham's side, meaning paradise. They were good angels. Where will the angels carry your soul? It is of vital importance that you lift up your soul to God. Ask him to save it, keep it, and carry you. It's only then that you can say, it is well with my soul. Do you know, it's probably predictable, but a song we're going to sing to finish with is, when peace like a river attends all my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my path, you've taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And most of you know the story behind this hymn. It's worth repeating just for 2 minutes. It was written by a man called Horatio Spafford. He was born in New York in 1828. He moved to Chicago, where he and his wife had 5 children. Horatio Spafford was a good friend of Dwight Moody that Tim told the children about, a real supporter of Dwight Moody's work. Spafford was a very successful lawyer and prospered greatly. He made a lot of money. He owned a great deal of property. He was a rich man and a believer in Jesus. But to the home of Horatio Spafford, tragedy came. When his little boy was 4 years old, the little boy died of scarlet fever. And then a year later, in October 1871, a massive fire swept through downtown Chicago, devastating the city, including many of Horatio Spafford's properties. He lost much of his money and most of his properties. He was in real need. In 1873, he decided that he and his family should take a holiday in England. Dwight Moody was preaching over in England at that time, and Spafford thought, let's go over and hear him and follow him around. It would do our souls good. So he decided that he and his family, with his four remaining daughters and his wife, would go to England. But Spafford was delayed because of business, so he sent his family on ahead. His wife, called Anna, their four remaining children, all daughters, 11-year-old daughter, another girl called Anna, 9-year-old Margaret Lee, 5-year-old Elizabeth, and 2-year-old Tanita. Off they went. But while they were crossing the Atlantic on their steamship, they were hit by a big iron sailing ship. 226 people lost their lives in that disaster. So the boat sank in only 12 minutes. All four of Horatio Spafford's daughters were drowned. Remarkably, his wife survived. She was found unconscious, floating on a plank of wood. Her, along with the other survivors, they took to Cardiff in South Wales. And when she got there, she immediately sent a telegram to her husband because they would have heard about the sinking of the ship. And she simply telegraphed these words, saved, alone. His daughters were drowned. His property was gone. His money was gone. Horatio Spafford tried as fast as he could to get to see her in England when she moved to England. And when he was passing over the very place where that boat had sank, the captain of Horatio's boat got him onto the deck and pointed out that this was the very place. Horatio Spafford couldn't take it. He returned to his cabin and he started to pen this hymn at that very day. When peace like a river attends all my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my path you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. You see the contrast? You've got peace like a river. And when that comes our way, it's well with my soul. But when sorrows like sea billows, like that waterfall of God, when sorrows like sea billows roll, we can still say, it is well with our soul. So can you? Have you committed your soul to God this morning? If so, then through light and darkness, whatever your path, you can say, it is well with my soul. Let's stand to sing.